Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. We had a great meeting Thursday night. Thank you for those who came, and others would have liked to come, I'm sure, but weren't able. So we are having another one, but it was a great meeting where people that want to get more involved found where are praying about how to get involved. Already so exciting, more getting involved. So we'll have another one the 23rd June 23rd, Thursday night, 6:30 to 8 p.m. Mark your calendar, probably on the bulletin. Don't forget, there's not only bulletin, but the website, Cola D website, and that Miranda works so hard on. And then we have, so that's coladee.org, and then, of course, the Facebook is reactivated, and I threw something up there, like, just before Shabbat started, I think just before, you know, about 6 p.m. or so, and there were like 200 people that saw it. Miranda, I was pretty excited about that. So about today, so check back. And and so we feel free to check that out too. We'll put things there now and then. We really want more people involved. So come and get involved at Cola D. It's not just us four and no more. It's for really each of us that feel called to be a part and find a place where we can fit in and serve the Lord together. Keep in prayer. By the way, I just mention it every once in a while. We are a, what is it called, 501c3. It's not my area of expertise, but we are 501c3. So if you want to donate a temple or a land where we can build a temple, temple and campus, it's part of the vision for Cola D. Hey, you never know. Or you come into some money and it's just even a tithe of what it can be. So it's a part of our prayer, and so keep these things. Messiah Conference coming up. We will be there for almost the entire week. I'm actually going to get dunked in a dunking tank. I volunteered. I said I would do it. I was asked. It's a messianic celebrity dunking tank, so I guess I'm a celebrity if I get dunked. But and I'm asked to help with a round table with or some sort of tables where for teen classes and stuff. So I'm excited to get involved, and I will be teaching class there. But really, there's just so many great teachers, great worship, great time. So if you're able to come for even part of the time, July 3rd through 9th, Messiah, go to mjaa.org. You saw the video earlier about what goes on up there for the week. That song will be played as well up there. Okay, let's see. Am I forgetting anything else? we are going to have a mikveh July, a picnic, and mikveh also July 30th. So I'm probably on the calendar in places too. Mark your calendar July 30th for an amazing time. All right. Drink a lot of water today. It's hot this weekend, right? Really, keep hydrated. I know I need to keep hydrated. I am wearing this. Just answer this before so I don't have to answer 20 questions. Who knows why I'm wearing this? What's happening? 6:00. Okay, 6:00. USA plays. This men's soccer team play Paraguay. It's called Copa America. And I wouldn't have known except my wife told me. Francis told me it was on the Spanish channels and at the time. And I said, wow, I'm glad you told me because I love to follow our men's and women's soccer teams when they're playing in these international competitions, you know. And they're actually playing in my home city, Philadelphia, tonight at 6 p.m. So it should be an exciting game. So anyway, just like to support. It's fun to be. I love the international aspect. And really, that's what we're looking at today in the book of Acts, where we see God's heart for the nations, God's heart for not only for the Jewish people to fulfill his promises for our people, the Jewish people, but also his heart for the nations and different ethnicities and languages. And God has such a love for that. So what really occurred in Acts chapter 2? How is our knowledge of Messianic Jewish history 101? Why was this particular experience of the annual holiday observance of Shavuot or Pentecost? Shavuot means what in Hebrew? Weeks. Let's say weeks. Shavuot. Okay, Shavuot is a week. Shavuot, plural, weeks. Oh, thanks, Marin. And what does Pentecost mean in Greek? It's a Greek word. 50. 50 days of counting. And understand this, there were 50 days of prayer, intense, actually, days of intrepidation almost, really, really prayer before, from Passover to Shavuot, praying over this holiday. You have to understand the Jewish, the Israeli life then, the biblical times, was an agrarian economy, and they were dependent upon God providing the right amount of rain and the right winds. And actually, very interesting, you won't find this in many, if any, sources. I happen to have some books from Israel on this, and it explains the dependency on the northern wind, which brings rain, the cold northern wind, and the hot, scorching southern wind, and just the right amount of those winds to bring about the crop's proper production. Let me read a few things about it. The climate prevailing during the 50 days between Passover and Shavuot, cold northern wind and rain, on the other hand, scorching heat of the southern wind known as chamsin. Remember when we lived there, when you know a chamsin is there, you just dry out, you're parched. It's an Arabic word derived from the Hebrew word chamishim, meaning 50. Each of these 50 days can either bear either blessing to the crops or irreparable disaster. It was natural that the farmers of the land of Israel should count off each day with great trepidation and with prayers to get through these 50 days without crop damage. Isn't that interesting? You ever heard that before? And so the blossoming, the grain crop, the fate of the grain crop, the blossoming, the pollination, the early development of the fruit of the rest of the seven varieties, you know, the dates, figs, and all the different seven varieties that are spoken of in the Torah. Especially the grape and olive, only at the end of the counting of the Omer comes release from the apprehension and tension expressed in the offering of new grain from the just harvested wheat. And so 50 nerve-wracking days, the northern wind which blew over Israel between Passover and Shavuot frequently brings rain. The northern wind most beneficial to the wheat if it blows during the wheat's early stages of ripening when it's still young. The same wind can wreak havoc on the olive crop if the buds have already opened into flowers. Olive blossoms, like the flowers of Israel's native grapes and male date flowers, need successive days of dry heat. The southern wind. Under such ideal conditions, these flowers open, allowing the pollen to reach the pistils for pollination. But if the heat wave is too brief and pollination is not completed before the cold northern wind comes, the olive flowers may be blown away by the wind of the pollen washed off by rain. The same danger threatens the grape and pomegranate and date flowers. Therefore, the northern wind can and one and be at the same time be a blessing to the wheat while it's reached a third of its ripening and a curse to the olives if it comes when they've blossomed out but before they've been pollinated. On the other hand, the prolonged southern wind, the dry wind, is good for the olives as well as the grape, date, pomegranate crops, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'll stop there with that information. But you see the dependency upon God for just the right combination for all the crops. So this is the prayer that precedes this every year for the Jewish people, especially in biblical times, but still in times now. And so it all gives us a background for what happens, what we see on Shavuot in Acts chapter 2. Did you ever wonder about the mighty rushing wind? Remember when I was a new believer, I think it was Mel Torrey, right? Had a book called A Mighty West Rushing Wind, and it talked about the revival that took place in Indonesia, where God poured out his spirit and many, many came to the Lord. So it wasn't just random. It wasn't just like, well, I think this will, you know, I'll create a wind this time. This all had to do with this holiday, and it really helps us. Now, Yeshua had died on Passover, then miraculously rose from the grave. He then began appearing to his followers at various times and locations. To them, it says in Acts 1, verses 3 through 5, to them he showed himself to be alive after his suffering through many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, while staying with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Let's say the word wait. Wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John immersed with water, but you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and which Sarah pronounces pronounced perfectly in her little Facebook thing for Hebrew speakers. See her if you, where's Sarah? Where is Sarah? Back there. If you want to learn some Hebrew phrases, see Sarah. And she's got a little group created and great, excellent little lessons, pronunciation she's working on. It's so exciting, Sarah, that she's doing that. So, Ruach HaKodesh, he says it better. Not many days from now, Yeshua said, you're going to be immersed. So that's Acts 1, 3, 3, 4. Now, so now, 50 days after Passover, this is what we're reading about in Acts chapter 2. After he rose from the dead, Yeshua told his disciples to wait for what God was about to do. So it's no coincidence that he waited until the 50th day and poured out his Holy Spirit on the believers in Jerusalem on the day of the harvests. Shavuot, the harvest. The name of the festival used by Greek-speaking Jews was Pentecost. One of the three pilgrimage festivals, along with Passover and Booths, or Sukkot, when countless Jews would be at Jerusalem. They'd be in Jerusalem. Now, did they know what God was going, that God was going to do this? Did they know he was? Do we know when God is going to act? It's God's sovereign prerogative to determine, something I mentioned last week, it's God's sovereign prerogative to determine when he acts and how he acts. We cannot decide to have Pentecost any more than we can decide to have Mount Sinai or have the parting of the Red Sea or have a state of Israel again. Yeshua's acts of healing were at his discretion, not the crowd's. Remember, back one point, he says there are many to be healed in Elijah's day, and only God sent him to this person. He determined that God plans and foreknows and does as he pleases, Psalm 115, verse 3. But we can choose to obey God's commands and step out in faith obedience. And as we do, we can be assured that he will act the way he wants to, but he will act as we pray and step out in obedience. For example, if we gather in unity in prayer, in Psalm 133, what will God do? He will command a blessing. Psalm 133, Hinema Tov Manaim, we sang it first song this today, Hinema Tov Manaim, Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So under his kingship, if we assemble together, rather than forsaking such, like Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. You're obedient today to be here, to gather together where God's called you to be. And it might be other assemblies, of course, but if he's called you here, he's called you here. Under his delegated authority, Yeshua's delegated authority, his power will be present. I love 1 Corinthians 5:4, which says that. When you're gathered together, and the power of the Lord is present. God honors it to heal and to deliver. When we go forth to the fields to become fishers of men, fishers of people, like Yeshua told us, called his disciples to do. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, Matthew 4, 19 and 20. He will provide all our needs and bring about a harvest if we'll be willing to go. Israel Pachtor, who leads Beit Hallel in Ashdod, Israel, Ashdod, says this, many times Yeshua spoke and emphasized the subject of the harvest, saying the fields are white and ready for harvest. He told us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the fields. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem was the beginning of the spiritual harvest God was starting to collect among his first fruits, the first Jewish disciples. Today we look, he says, today we look at the fields with the same eyes as Yeshua did, and we also see that our land, speaking of the nation of Israel, is white for harvest. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. So I say that we should target the areas where there is hunger and response to the gospel. To the Jew first, Romans 1:16, that's our calling as a Messianic Jewish congregation. To the Jewish people first, really it should be the whole body of Messiah. But then most certainly to the non-Jewish as well, of course. It's for us, it means Israel, I think, in a sense, over more than American Jewry because of the openness, the rightness within Israel, then maybe other areas. You know, we're talking about with Jewish Voice Ministries International doing a trip, whether it's Zimbabwe or Ethiopia, where there are Jewish populations, but then to the non-Jewish world. And she probably doesn't want me to say it, but Dr. Martina was just in Nigeria and just opening a clinic, a pioneering clinic. She's going to share some slides about that about next week. And we were praying for us, and God's giving her favor. And Yeshua said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, Matthew 9:37-38. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send out workers into his harvest field. John 4:35, don't say 4 more months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're white and ready for harvest. So where is the harvest ripe for us today? Where is it for you and for me? As we pray, God will show us. And then we have to be willing to go. Then we have to be willing to step forward and obey and go and go forth to all the world, as he said. And whether it's in short-term trips and relationships, or whether it's really going and planting ourselves or helping with another group. It was, by the way, God was bringing the Jewish new covenant on this day, and we read in Acts 2, bringing the Jewish new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31 to his people, writing his Torah on their hearts by giving his Ruach HaKodesh, his Holy Spirit, who's the true teacher of the Torah. And I could give a bunch of verses for that. 1 Corinthians 2:14, and Yeshua spoke about this in John 14:15-16. Now, it was in later Jewish tradition that Shavuot was celebrated as the anniversary of the time when Moses received the Torah on Mount Sinai. Talmudic references are from the 2nd and 3rd century CE. So when at some point out that the Acts 2 event parallels the Sinai event, it could be the case that it was a focus by that time period, or it might not be the case. We don't know. It may have been paralleled then, or it may have been later. We only read about it later as that being observed. But we don't know for sure. But either way, it was the harvest festival. And it's always good to celebrate God's giving of his word to his people. Amen. So we see in Acts 2:1, they were all together. Look at Acts 2, all together. Shavuot had come. They were all together in what? One place or one accord. Yes. So Shevetachim Gam Yachad, their brothers dwelling together in unity. And there the Lord commands the blessing, as he says, Psalm 133:3, which is, again, baracha, the blessing in Hebrew means power growth, spur prosperity, and the blessing would be chayim ad haolam, life until forever. Hebrews 10:25, don't neglect our meetings, the assembling of ourselves, as the habit of some is. Some people don't just miss so easily meetings. Don't neglect the missing of meeting, but assemble together as to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day, Hayom, the day of Yeshua's return, the day of our meeting with him at the judgment seat, as you see that approaching, Hebrews 10:25. We pray in our prayers, Avinu, our Father, not just Avi, my Father. We need a spiritual family. If you don't have one, you need to say where God wants you is a spiritual family and a spiritual community where you're connected, where you're helping one another, serving and helping one another, receiving and giving. And it says then suddenly, verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So suddenly, does God ever surprise us? We call them divine interruptions, right? Don't expect him to follow your agenda. He interrupted. And it was a wind. Wind in spirit, ruach and pneuma in Greek, mean spirit, wind or breath. It can mean all of that. But God does it for a reason. And it says in verse 2, they filled the whole house. He filled the whole house, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Interesting, they were sitting. You have to be still in order to receive. Be still and know that I am God. God can't sometimes do what he wants to because we just keep moving. And I'm talking about that we keep so busy we don't stop to listen and give him time to speak to our hearts. Like Hosea 2:14, I think actually says, I will speak to their heart. Be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that I am God. Relax, stop. And God's Spirit, so they were able to receive, God's Spirit fills an atmosphere. Did you ever notice, if you're discerning, you'll notice, that there are different locales have different atmospheres. Whether we call them principalities and powers in Ephesians 6, or what different terms for that, but in a city or a region, you can feel it, you can discern. I can go to different areas, even up our city, and you know, sometimes I'll feel sense a different atmosphere spiritually, right? And so the Spirit of God brings an atmosphere. Now what happened? Look at verse 3. Tongues settle on each one of them. It says, this is interesting. So tongues like fire spreading out, appearing to them and settled on each one of them. Now, what does it mean? A language settling on me is strange because tongues means languages, right? Kind of hard to picture that. So I give you a few pictures here. I have a few screens. This is the way some maybe, and maybe you pictured this way too. Little like fire things. Do you think there were fire things on their heads? And now show the other ones, Miranda. Yeah, I think it's more like that. I think what it was saying was, and this again, there's different opinions on it, but I think it was like languages like fire. They, in other words, that engulf them. Languages, almost like a fire engulfs you. This is, again, we can have room for different disagreement on this. But something happened that was miraculous. And the Ruach, it says they were filled with the Ruach HaKodesh in verse 4, the Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These were understood by the native speakers in attendance. Now Moses had prayed hundreds of years before that the Lord, that Adonai, would put his Spirit on all his people. Did you know that? Numbers 11:29. And so Yeshua had promised it then, many cases, Luke 24:49, he promised it, and now it's happening. Now, it says, Jewish people were staying in Jerusalem, verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. That's a way of saying, you know, from everywhere, a representative from everywhere. So God is capitalizing, and he always does that, on the opportunity. Everyone's there. He's taking advantage of that. And verse 6, each was hearing them speaking in his own, own what? The Greek word is dialecto. Let's say dialecto. Say a Greek word. What does that sound like? You think these were understandable languages, comprehensible languages? Yes, they certainly were. They were absolutely. They were, and they were shocked at this, because in verse 7, and I'm going to go back to something in a second, but verse 7, they said, aren't these Galileans? Now, Galileans were considered ignorant by the religious. They hadn't taken grammar classes, let alone foreign language classes. And here they are speaking in the very language and dialect of the visiting Jews from all over, and proselytes, by the way, which may have outnumbered the Jews, Gentile converts to Judaism. And so they're all speaking in the very dialect. It's amazing. It was perfect. It was a miracle. Only God could do that. And so they were marveling at it. Now, I remember in Cyprus, 1985, I was trying to remember, I don't know if I have the exact years right, but we took a team from our congregation to Cyprus then when I was pastoring, early in ministry. And I started early. But anyway, and after a week, we ended up, five of us going to Cyprus, to the Greek section of the island, and so we were, for about a week of visiting, because we tried evangelism on using mime and music on the beaches, and we were told by the police we'd be sent right back to the States if we kept doing that. So I'll tell you, keep going on in a second. But then we just started visiting like in the shops and stuff, and would invite people. We were renting a house through another mission organization out in the suburbs, and we invited people, and they said, yeah, I'll see you there. Yes, I'm going to come. Yes, and we thought, you know, like Americans, oh yeah, people say they're going to come, but they don't really come. Turns out everyone who said they were going to come showed up. they had to travel to get there. So the first night we finally, after like I think a week or two of inviting people, five people received the Lord that night at the Bible study. I mean, they received the Lord. One of those people, this girl, became our translator for perfect Greek, Cypriot Greek. And through the rest of the times for our outreach, she began, God raised up, because we were willing to go, and we trusted him. He raised up a translator. Now, by the way, later, then we went to the Greek Orthodox bishop and said, and I told him what had happened. I said, didn't even go with an appointment, went and said, we've been told by the police we'll be repatriated to the United States if we continue to reach out to do any music or my, and he strokes his long beard. He's listening to this. He says, and I said more than that. The Lord, the Holy Spirit gave me words. I said, we're from America. We've come to bring hope to your youth. We've come to bring, help to help and share a great message, of Yeshua, of Jesus. And he says, we own those beaches. And he said, wait a minute. He picks up the phone. He says, he puts it down. After, says, you have permission to do anything you want for the next 2 weeks on those beaches, and no one will bother you. And then he said, and then if you're enjoying it, he says, come back to me, and we have camps, youth camps in the mountains, beautiful mountains. And says, and we want you to come there and share it there too. God opened incredible doors, incredible doors there. Then I remember in Russia in 1991, when nine of us went from actually the first time we planted here in Nashville, it was called Beth Chaim, House of Life. And we went, nine of us, I think, went, and Nathan was going to be our translator. It was the former Soviet Union. The walls had just come down, right, Nathan? It just had broken, communism, and everything was changing, and there was such an openness. Well, we get there, and Nathan loses his voice. So we're saying, well, do we not take advantage of the opportunities? Well, long story short, because a lot happened, but we would, hundreds of people, prayed to receive the Lord. I mean, maybe more than that. We would sing, we would reach out, and God, every time we would just start to speak the word of God and sing in a open place with crowds would gather in those days, just massive crowds. And every time, then I'd say, does someone speak English here? Always there was one person. Always one person said, I speak English. I'll translate. I'll translate. God raised up. God's faithfulness to do it. If we'll go, God will provide, I believe, always miraculous language ability. Doesn't mean we don't prepare and do our job to prepare and do everything. Of course we should. But if we're willing to go, God will provide, and we shouldn't let that stop. So God used the less educated here, and that's not a slam against education. He wants to use whoever's available. That's the bottom line. He says, not many wise, not many noble. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30 says, you see your calling, not many wise according to human standards, not many are powerful, not many are well-born. Yet God chose the foolish things of the world so he might put to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world so he might put to shame the strong. God chose the lowly and despised things of the world, the things that are as nothing, so he might bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast before God. Praise the Lord. So Jeremiah 9 says on the same theme, 9:22 and 23, love these verses. Thus says the Lord, says Adonai, let not the wise boast in his wisdom, nor the mighty man boast in his might, nor the rich man rich glory in his riches. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God says. For I am Adonai who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. From these things I delight, says the Lord. So they each, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 8, they said, we each hear our own birth dialecto, our own birth language. Amazing miracle. And this is a representative list now that he gives of the Roman Empire nations in verses 9 through 11. The order seems to go from east to west. But God identifies, God notices and loves diversity of backgrounds and ethnicity. He loves to reach all people. He's created the beauty of diversity. And 2:11, it says, both Jewish people and proselytes. And as I said, the proselytes to Judaism were a sizable component of the Jewish people in Yeshua's day, and perhaps even the majority, says David Stern. So they said, we hear them declaring in our own tongues, verse 11, the mighty deeds of God. So they're praising the Lord. They're declaring what God has done. They're declaring the word of the Lord. And of course, some received, but others said, mocked them and said, "Oh, you're full of new wine. You know, wine is at the height of its alcoholic content. You're intoxicated. You're drunk." But Peter raises his voice in verse 14. So in the midst of the confusion, in the seeming tumult, all this is going on. And by the way, if you've ever visited a yeshiva, sometimes it's like that. Everyone, all these discussions going on at the same time. It's pretty interesting. But he said, but someone needed to take charge. Someone needed to be a leader. And Peter steps forward. I love when people take charge in leadership, in the Lord, not in the flesh. Not hate it in the flesh. But when someone in, not in self, but because of a need, they step up. And we have so many here that have done that and continue to do that. And we'll have many more. Take the leadership. Peter says, and he dispels the false rumors and the gossip that's all starting to spread. And he clarifies the real story. He says, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. In verse 15, he explains what's going on. Now notice Peter quotes scripture, the scriptures, the prophets, the writings. There are three in verses 14 through 36, and I'm rushing to get through in the next 5-10 minutes. But Peter quotes three very powerful messianic passages. Very powerful. And how did he quote them? Let me see. Did he pick up his Bible and say, all right, would you turn to the Tehillim, the Psalms, would you turn to the prophet Joel? Or no, he had his phone. He did it on his phone. How did he quote these scriptures? From memory. He hid the word of God in his heart like every, you know, I think children, Jewish children from the age of 5 were ready to learn scripture according to Talmud, it says. They were able to, you know, and spend time with learning scripture. So you know what? He is quoting scripture and possibly more than those three messianic passages, because verse 40 says that, you know, many other words he spoke, whether that's scripture or not. But he speaks to his people, his brothers, a Jew to Jews. And so he can be very tough on them. He can be very strong. He expounds that it was God's predetermined plan to offer his son as atonement for humanity's sins. God planned it. Yeshua predicted it. Said, I'm going. Remember, he talked several times about going to his death. And he says, you did it. But you did it. You killed him. But he could say that to his brothers as a Jew to Jews. This is different from the anti-Semitic historic accusation of deicide against the Jews by, unfortunately, Christians, or at least they claim to be Christians. Peter was speaking to his own people who had been there. Plus, the Roman soldiers had actually carried it out, but Jews throughout the centuries since were not present back then. Someone calls a Jew, you know, it happened to me a few times growing up, but not like as much as men. You know, you're called a Christ killer. And you say, I wasn't there. I never met him. Yet Jews are called Christ killers. Lastly, Yeshua said that no one took his life. He said, I choose in John 10:18 to lay it down of my own volition. I am laying it down. It was God's predetermined plan. So, but Peter can be tough on his own people. And he says in verse 38, repent. Repentance is a central teaching, teshuva, in Judaism. Hebrews 6:1 mentions it. Repentance, one of the foundations of our faith, and trust toward God. Turn from what you've been. Turn from what you've done with God's help, of course. Return to the Lord. And I believe the word emunah, trust, and pistuo in Greek, Hebrew and Greek, really includes repentance many times in its usages, that the word is inherent in it. But in verse 38, they were immersed by name, in the name, rather, of the Messiah, Yeshua. If you haven't been immersed, again, write it on your calendar, and we'll try to have another one, but we know July 30th, we'll have a mikveh outside, public, with singing, with prayer, and if you'd like to rededicate yourself, you can do that as well. But we'll do it with snakes in the Edwin Warner little... All right, no, it's not. They don't bother. It won't bother. They won't be there. So we've had such visitations every time we've gone to that place. Really, it's a little beach area, and it's just really have had amazing visitations every time we've done it. And he says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to spend the time I wanted to on this, but how do we know that we have God's Holy Spirit? What is the difference between having the Holy Spirit indwell us, fill us, immerse us, come upon or fall upon us, etc. Well, I wanted to mention three things. The indwelling or regenerating of the Holy Spirit comes at the miraculous point of faith or trust or belief. In other words, we each have a story of when we believed, when we trusted Yeshua, the light turned on, and we said yes to the Lord. And that, with that amazing, we passed from death to life. We became a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. John 5:24, passed from death to life. We all have, we should have our story if we've come to the Lord. Not Titus 3:5, he saved us through the mikvah, the immersion of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. John 1, Yeshua says that, or John is speaking there. He says, those trusting in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of bloodline or human desire or of man's will, but of God. Yeshua said, unless one is born from above, he cannot see, and then he can't enter the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1:13, a great verse for the, again, you put your trust in the good news. You heard the message, the good news. You put your trust in him. You are sealed with the promised Ruach HaKodesh. That's God's act of salvation. And we're rescued, and he now occupies us. Galatians 4:6, because your sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our heart, who cries out what? Abba, Father, my Father, Abba, Dad, my Father, we're now his. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fear, but the spirit of sonship, we cry out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, 16, and the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. That's indwelling, that's salvation. But that's only the beginning. The question for a believer is, do I really want the Holy Spirit, more of him? Like we sang beautiful song that we were led in, less, more of him, less of me. Do I really want him? It's not simply to occupy me, but to really own me. And that's the filling or immersing of the Spirit. It's not automatic. He cannot fill, listen, he cannot fill what's already full. Say it again. He cannot fill what's already full. We have to empty ourselves. Ephesians 5:18, give up drinking, basically says, and being intoxicated with spirits, and instead be filled with God's Holy Spirit. It says it's a choice. Which do you want? I'm not talking about, you know what I'm saying? Give up a lifestyle if it's a lifestyle, if it's something that's sinful. If I want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, I must give up unholy practices. It means one word, and it's called sacrifice. Sacrifice, to be filled with the Spirit. It's not a matter of just praying for it. It's a matter of sacrifice. It's a matter of a cost, being willing to give, to be empty of myself, less of me, more of him, John 3:30. And then thirdly, how does the Holy Spirit come upon me or fall upon me? He can't come upon one who's moving, as I said earlier. I have to stop and listen. Stop and listen to the word, which brings in faith in Romans 10:17. It's the kol dimama. Daka, my Hebrew is so little here, I can't read. Kol demama daka, the still small voice. 1 Kings 19:12, Elijah's running away from God, and he hears the still small voice of God. It comes out of the cave, remember, not the fire, not the wind, not the other one? Three things, but it's the still small voice. I need to be sealed, I need to be saved, but then I need to be equipped and I need to be empowered. I need God's Spirit. God wants to use you. God wants to use each one of us. And so Micah says, 3:8, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of Adonai, to speak the truth, to tell Israel their sin in that case. Luke 4:14, Yeshua received the power, returned in the power of the Spirit, of the Ruach, to the Galilee, preaching and healing. The Holy Spirit came on King Saul. And by the way, when it says he prophesied, many times he prophesied, the Hebrew word nava, it means to transmit God's word. It doesn't mean what many people in Christian circles talk about when they think, say, you're prophesying. It means to transmit God's word. It can mean that, but it means basically you're a vehicle, you're communicating God's word. And so King Saul, King David, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Saul's messengers, they prophesied, 1 Samuel 19:20. Cornelius with his relatives and friends, they began speaking in these languages and magnifying God, Acts 10:46. and so on. And I could mention a few other. But Yeshua said that the Holy Spirit would teach, bring back to mind his words, testify about him, convict, guide into all the truth, declare to you the things that are to come, and glorify him. He's the assistant. He's the one, as I translated, the paraclete, call, summon to my side. He regenerates, renews, seals, fills, immerses, empowers the preaching of God's word, the gospel, anoints us, gives languages, delivers, heals, exalts God, the Holy Spirit's role. He gives songs and thanksgiving in Ephesians 5. I could mention references for all of these things. And he produces fruit. Paul says, my preaching and power, speech and preaching, not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, 1 Corinthians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, then he says, because our good news did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Ruach HaKodesh, and with complete certainty. So what if some say, here's a question to close, when I close. What if some say that they have the signs of the Holy Spirit, but they don't display the fruit of the Holy Spirit? My word is beware. Beware. 2:39 of Acts, he says, it's for you, this message is for you, this gift is for you, your children, and for all, Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew alike. 3,000 souls were added, it says, in 2:41. Amazing. Unfortunately, there are some of those today who embellish and exaggerate numbers of, and they say all these people, and I hate to hear it when I find out from the inside, but it's true. But this was genuine. 3,000, praise the Lord, people added, Jewish people added, and Jews and proselytes. Four components they continued in, and what they continued in, by the way, was not not Bernie Sanders' idea of socialism or nothing. When they were communally living, although he has some great, I agree with him on a lot of issues, and I think he has great point. But I like what David Stern says. He says, since many of the first believers were visitors from other countries who had not come to Jerusalem prepared to take up life there, an immediate need arose for those with local property and resources to use them to care for their new brothers and sisters in the Messiah. These verses certainly teach on selfishness, unpossessiveness, and hospitality, but I don't think they constitute, he says, God's special seal of approval on communal living as lifestyle or socialism as politics. So I think that's well said. And I've lived that other way, by the way, and it doesn't really work too well in my early years. But praise the Lord. They remain Jews at the temple, 2:46. They remain time. Several wives sharing one kitchen is always difficult. Never. Okay. They may time, or husbands at this point. But anyway, spending time in the temple, they remain Jews, it says. So they remain Jews, you see. And they were not excluded from the Jewish community. This was a movement within Judaism. This was what today we call Messianic Judaism. Father, we thank you for this amazing movement.